Amen. Okay, let's turn again to Ezekiel chapter 2. We just about got to the end of it here last week. But again, we spoke about how Ezekiel had seen these glorious signs. As the last verse of chapter 1 says, it was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. The appearance of the likeness is like that. But to actually see the glory of God would probably have destroyed Ezekiel. It's just more than what, as Paul said, more than what can be uttered, lawfully uttered. And so Ezekiel seeing these things is then, we talked about last week toward the end of chapter 2 or the down through the verses, is that he's, after seeing this great vision of glory, he's turned to this rebellious people that are like impudent children and they're stiff-hearted. And you know, one kind of wonders, well, if they had seen the glory of God, like Ezekiel did, would they still be rebellious and stiff-hearted? Well, they had seen, as we talked about, many of the works of God, many of the works of the Lord, and yes, they would remain stiff-hearted and impudent children. Even as in Jesus' day, when he had done miracles, he'd raised the dead, he'd healed the sick, he'd all manner of miracles he had done, and the first thing that the Pharisees, when they had him in his presence, well, show us a miracle that we can believe. Prove it. You know, again, prove it again, prove it again, prove it again. Not realizing that you're talking to God. And people still do the same thing today. Well, why doesn't God come down and talk to me and prove it? You know, show, reveal himself. Because they do not understand that he has, and it doesn't help rebellion. It doesn't stop rebellion. It did not stop Lucifer from rebelling when he himself was a recipient and a creation meant to properly glorify God. So we've talked about those sins. So anyway, there's Ezekiel, with his eyes and his mind filled with all these wonders, wondrous visions, and he's turned to people who live in darkness. And contrary to everything the Lord revealed to him, they are living contrary to that. So verse 7 in chapter 2 says, "And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat what I give thee. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a scroll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, on front and back. And there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe." So Ezekiel was being sent. He was revealed in his book. We'll read more about that. But, this hand appeared and said, "Open your mouth and eat what I give you." In other words, take it into yourself. Take it in and make it part of you. Make it, and the scroll that the hand that appeared makes you think of Belshazzar in Daniel. But the hand appeared and held a scroll. It was unrolled. It was written full of on the front and back with lamentations and mourning and woe. This was to be the message that Ezekiel carried to the people of Israel, was the impending lamentations and mourning and woe that would come upon them for their rebellion. You know, prophets aren't often sent to share good news, are they? Now, Samuel was sent to call David to be king, but mostly prophets, and even in the New Testament, we are called to carry and speak the word of God. And part of that is the hope of the gospel, and part of it is, and that's covered here, and part of that is the judgment that will come on those who do not believe. But for Israel, it was sure and certain. These prophecies and these things that he was to talk to them about and speak to them were the results of their rebellion against the Lord, even as part of the nation had already been carried captive, and some still remained. But it was all because of their rebellion. God has every right and call it not just a right, but call it a responsibility. He is the truth. He has a responsibility to reveal the truth, which he has, that he might be justified, and those who turn against it be found unjust. So God is not bringing this on them casually or without reason. It's because the people of Israel as a nation had turned away from his blessings and his righteousness and his ways. And they were going to reap what they had sown. So, but he says in verse 8 there that he was to eat of it. And that comes more clear here in chapter 3. But Ezekiel's message to Israel was going to be in stark contrast to the glory that Ezekiel had seen. And that part is, to me, is so important in what we're talking about, what we're studying, and what we go through as well. God has revealed to us the glory and the hope of salvation in Christ. He's revealed to us the truth in Christ and the hope, the certain, sure and certain hope that is given to all who believe. And we have seen, though we have not seen with our eyes these glorious visions, we have heard the, as we'll get to, we have heard from those who have. And they've written about them. And there's no reason to doubt what they have written. So we come to chapter 3. And the Lord said, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. In other words, fill it, consume it, make it part of you, and receive it in full. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. The truth of God is always sweet. The truth of God is always the truth. And there's nothing more sweet than the truth and the words of God. And he said unto me, Son of man, go, get thee into the house of Israel, unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. Not your words, speak with my words. And that's why he took it into himself, God's words, the Lord's words into his body, and he was to then speak those words. And they were sweet words. They were words of life. They were words of hope. They were words of encouragement. They were words of mainly of truth and of reality. Reality. But speak my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech or of an hard language, but to the house of Israel. You're not sent. This isn't a the task isn't difficult. The people are familiar to you. It'll be easy to communicate to them the things that I have given you, the words that you've read, the words that you have eaten, the words that I have revealed to you. He said, it's not going to be a difficult thing to tell them. They're your own people. They're your own people. He says, not too many people of a strange speech or of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand, surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. This is oftentimes the case with prophets. One of the first things that come to mind is Jonah. How he was sent to preach the word those that God had a warning for, and he didn't expect them to repent. The people of Nineveh, he didn't expect them to repent, and as he carried this issue, but they received that word. They received those words of prophecy. Their hearts were touched by that sweetness of that word, the truth of that word, and they did repent. And Jonah did not expect them to. The Gentiles, as the Old Testament prophesies of, and we realize, is that since Israel rejected Jesus, as they rejected Paul's message, they went to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were anxious to hear the words of life. They were anxious to hear from God, a message for them, from God, for their needs and for their lives. And so he said, but if I sent you to people of a strange language or hard language, they would listen to you. But since you are speaking to them as one of them, in their language, there's nothing, it doesn't appear anything really special about it. Jesus said that. He said that a prophet is not accepted basically in his own land because they are familiar with him. Well, you know, Jesus said, you say you're the Son of God. We know you. You know, we hear when you were born, your father's Joseph and your house, and we know your people. And saw you growing up, and now you come telling us that you're the Son of God. And so Jesus did not do many miracles there, and they did not receive his word because he was just simply one of them. There's nothing special that they felt that they wanted to see that stood out about him. He was too familiar, and oftentimes that's the hardest language to hear, is the language of a familiar person and a familiar language. So verse 7 says, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. Remember what the people of Israel, when they told Samuel, they said, we've talked and your sons are crooked. We don't want another judge. We want a king. And the Lord revealed to Samuel, what the king would be like. And Samuel revealed to them that he's going to take your young people. He's going to take your lands. He's going to take your money, all these sorts of things. But they said, we want a king. And Samuel was downcast because of that. And the Lord says, they have not rejected you. They have rejected me. And as he says here to Israel, they will not hearken unto you because they will not hearken unto me. Your voice is simply going to duplicate what I have already told them. It's a repetition from another source of things that they've already been told, they already know. They're already aware of, and they will not listen. They will not listen. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. they will resist. Because they've heard it before. They've heard it before. But the Lord, in his faithfulness to them, he continues. Jesus spoke of that. He said, you know, how many times has the Lord sent prophets unto the fathers? How many times has he sent warnings and sent the word and sent cautions and sent you messages, and you kill the prophets? You disagree with what they're saying. You reject what they're saying. You turn from those things, and you just kill the messenger. But the Lord would send another, just like the man that owned the vineyard. He sent one servant, and they beat him up. And he sent another servant, and they beat him up. And they finally said, well, certainly if I send my son, they will listen to him. And they killed him. Obviously, symbolic of Jesus. Because the devil wants to gain the inheritance of God. He wants to be like the Most High. And he wants to destroy the work of God by destroying people, by destroying lives. But the Lord, again and again, in his graciousness, sends yet another messenger with yet a more clear and bold message. Verse 8 states, but he says, behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant, harder than flint, have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. In other words, Ezekiel, I've made you a strong witness before them, and you're going to butt heads with them. He said, but your head is going to be harder than flint and harder than theirs. And they, no matter what they do, remember that I am equipping you, I am providing for you to be just as obstinate against them as they are obstinate against me. Ezekiel was given a very big challenge, a very big important calling, as we'll get into here. But all the more that they argued against him, again, to me, what keeps coming back is the visions that he saw that were absolutely glorious, the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God to convince the people. The more they resisted that, the more he would talk to convince them how wrong they were about God, how wrong they were about their attitude toward God and his word, and in resisting his word. So he was empowered. Again, his spirit was fueled by this vision and fueled by this word on this, these words on the scroll, the anguish and the lamentations, mourning and woe that would be upon them. And he could speak all the more boldly. He said, hearken unto the Lord, or this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and your lives are going to be absolutely miserable, and you're going to live to regret rebelling against God. And the more they argued with him, the more he would press upon them. He had a forehead as hard as a flint. Then verse 10. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, all my words that I speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears. And go, get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and a noise of a great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up, and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. He went in bitterness. He was sorrowful at what he had seen, and the Spirit's lifting him up to take him back to his people and back into this world, you know, the consciousness of this world. As he was being taken back, he could still hear the wings and the wheels and the rushing and the glory of the God as a reminder of what he had seen and when he had heard those things the first time. So he went, but he had a tremendous task set before him. He needed to explain to the people of Israel the great spiritual blessings that they were losing out on, and that they were rejecting the glory, that they were simply refusing, that they might rebel against the Lord and have their own way. Then verse 15 says, "Then it came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib that dwelt by the river of Kabar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days." He had seen this vision. He had seen these things. And then the Spirit brought him and sat him down right in the middle of the people. And they, you know, there's nothing unusual about him. He sat down right in the middle of them and sat there utterly astonished for 7 days at what he had just been through. I can kind of identify with that. There's times when the Lord has revealed things to me. When the Lord called me to the ministry, I was basically kind of astonished for about 2 weeks. I think it was at least 2 weeks before I even mentioned it to Mary. And at what the Lord had just called me to and revealed to me. And the Lord was waiting for an answer. And I could not have been more shocked, more floored, more humbled, more, simply astonished at how this was going to change our lives and the effect it was going to have on everything from that moment forward. And so, no doubt, Ezekiel maybe many times, manyfold more times than this, he just sat there among them astonished at what he'd seen and what he'd heard, what he'd taken into his heart, what he'd received into his spirit, and eaten that roll, the words that he read on that roll that were now inside of him and part of his thoughts and part of his person. Then verse 16 says, "And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me." So Ezekiel had not yet said anything to anybody around him. He had not yet said anything about what he'd seen, what he'd heard. He hadn't given the word of the Lord out to anybody at all since all this had happened. Well, at the end of 7 days, that the word of the Lord came unto me saying, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life. Remember, Ezekiel, this is why I've sent you. Not to prophesy doom and gloom and destruction, but to save their lives. This term here, Son of Man, I have made thee a watchman. And this means a watchman that walks along the wall of a fortress to keep watch day and night for trouble, for the approach of enemies, to provide advance warning. Other people didn't have the advantage from that height to see as far and to be aware. They had a watchman so they could go about their lives and not worry about what was coming or what was taking place. So here, not only was he called to be a prophet, to speak forth the words that God had given him, but he had here a great responsibility to be a watchman. A watchman. I would not casually ever want anyone to take up this thought that they are called to be a watchman unless I truly knew that God called them to be a watchman. Because as we read, a watchman has a responsibility to the people within the walls and around about. People would be outside the walls, and if they saw trouble coming, they'd sound the alarm, and people could come into the walled city for protection. It's a great, great responsibility. And when the watchman sent, naturally speaking, when a watchman, would blow the horn or sound the alarm, whatever their means of notifying people, people listened to that. And their lives were dependent upon that watchman doing his job. And that's why that a person who has a shift as a watchman and they fall asleep on the job, they're guilty of they're responsible for the death, the bloodshed, the destruction that might come because they put themselves above the people. This job as a watchman, this calling as a watchman, was a serious, serious calling. But we can think along those lines. Think of ourselves as watchmen. Like I said, I would never say, "Well, you're all watchmen," unless the Lord really directed me or the Lord put that on your heart. But we all are called to preach the gospel, to preach the good news, to speak of the things the Word of God, speak the truth, and that's the gift of prophecy. But spoken of in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 14. But the speaking forth of the truth, we do have that responsibility to speak the truth and share the gospel and to manifest the gospel in word and deed. But I don't know that I can, again, ever say that the Lord has set me to be a watchman in the serious manner that he called Ezekiel. For he said, verse 18 says, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest them not warning." So the warning with the watchman, Ezekiel's watchman, the warning he was given was against the people themselves. There's danger. Sound the alarms. They said, "What is it?" He says, "It's you. It's your wickedness against God. And if you continue in your wickedness against God, you will surely die. The Lord will bring judgment upon you, and you will die for your rebellion and your wickedness. And if I tell you to tell them that, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked ways, to save his life, to call out and call out again and again and again to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. He is guilty. He is wicked. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Ezekiel would be guilty of the man's death and blood if he did not warn him. Again, that's why I would not casually refer to anyone or myself truly as a watchman. Because I do not recall a place under the New Testament where we are told by the Lord that we would be guilty of the blood of others if we did not preach the gospel. It's not that it's not, in some senses, true. Because we are proclaiming the gospel for the salvation of others and to warn them of the truth and the word of God and the judgment of God to come. But I do not recall a place where we are held responsible or their blood will be on our hands. But there are times in my life where the Lord has told me to tell somebody something and not that, but it's never been quite like this, but I could not have any peace until I told that person what the Lord had given me to tell them. And sometimes it's not been a easy message to carry. But again, never has the Lord said, well, if you don't tell them, it's usually not been a necessarily a life and death situation or to, but it's been even relates to believing in Christ as their Savior. Verse 19 then says, yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy own soul. Our souls are not put at a risk for not preaching the gospel, but they will be made sorry, I believe, that we have not proclaimed the word of God when we should have. And we feel that in our spirits. We all feel that in our spirits when we would like to tell somebody of the gospel and preach the gospel to them and, witness. We call it witnessing, witness to them. We feel that burden. But how much more Ezekiel, when the blood would be required at his hand. And again, verse 20 says, again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, not a wicked man, but a righteous man, but he turns and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. He shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin. And his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Notice he was making Ezekiel responsible to provide warning to whoever and as many as the Lord pointed out. Go speak this to so and so. Go tell them this. And if you do it, you are cleared, as it goes on to say, verse 21, nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man and that the righteous man sin not, and he doth not sin, then he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. So Ezekiel's relief, his only source of relief in this massive calling and this massive responsibility to the nation of Israel. His only relief, his only deliverance with given, when assigned this title of a watchman and this calling of a watchman, his only deliverance was to deliver the message. In spite of the person, in spite of the situation, he was to deliver the message. His well-being depended on it. His calling depended on it. His responsibility before the Lord depended on it. Again, I do not recall, other than Paul, stating that he was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and if he did the work willingly, he would be blessed, but if he didn't do it willingly, the burden would still be upon him, and it would be a burden to him. So he did it gladly, and he recognized and discovered the wonder and the glorious experience of taking the gospel to us. Far, far wider circles than Paul ever imagined. And he did it for us. And we are grateful for Paul's sufferings for our sakes, even as we just read of the Ephesians. But Ezekiel here was given a monstrous amount of information, a very big calling, a very important place in the history of Israel, to preach this word, to preach this judgment, to preach and carry these warnings to the nation of Israel. But again, we come to this point, and he is still not yet been told or called to speak a word as of yet. And when we get to verse 22, I don't know which Bible you use, but you see there's a division there. There's another glimpse of the glory of God that the Lord uses to encourage him and to prepare him. To prepare him for the task at hand. I'm going to stop with that for tonight, and I think about this often all through the week. That that's my goal, is to get there, but is to think about all that Ezekiel saw, and how it changed his life, and how important a role he had for the people of Israel. So, with that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your utter faithfulness to us. We thank you that it's your love for us that compels us to share the gospel with others and to share with them the glorious hope that is given to whosoever believes. Father, we just thank you for this word. We thank you for the example of Ezekiel's life. And we thank you, dear God, that again, your word is sweet and it remains true, and it is salvation and life to all who will receive it. And we give you praise now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.